Well, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We turn our attention as crippled to running the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 24 and read down to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Amen. Let's turn our attention to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, lead us now into the green pastures of your truth. We pray that the nourishment of your word would energize and nourish our souls for the work that you have placed before each one of us. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so, Lord, bless now the preaching of your word. We pray in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if you've noticed or not, but Paul hasn't issued an imperative, a command, since chapter 8. His focus in chapter 9 has been on setting an example for believers as they minister to one another and also to the lost. The last imperative, if you look back, was given in chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul said, beware. He said, take heed and be careful. Make sure that your liberty does not become a stumbling block to others. Now here in chapter 9, deep into the chapter, toward the end of the chapter, Paul now says, run. Run. The Christian life is here compared to a race, a favorite illustration of Paul's. In Galatians chapter 2, he compares his own life and ministry again to a race. In chapter 3 of Philippians, you're familiar with this passage. He says, not that I have already attained, but one thing I do. He says, I press on, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward, he says, to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The idea and the image there is that of a race. Or you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the key, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter, or if you will, the finisher of our faith. Beloved, we are not in the race to simply say that we entered a race. We're not in it to get the free t-shirt. We're not like Forrest, if you remember, when he was asked, they asked him, why are you running? And he said, I just felt like running. That's not who we are. Paul says we don't run aimlessly or with uncertainty. Rather, run, he says in verse 24, so as to receive the prize. Not with uncertainty, but certainty. Not aimless, but with aim and intent. Pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, Paul was ambitious, and so should we be. I'm sure all of you and all of us can relate to a certain extent. Paul was ambitious. He wanted to win. He was a soul winner, and so should we be. And mind you, he wasn't competing against other Christians or comparing himself to others. No, he was competing against himself. He says in this passage, I beat my body. Verse 27, he's essentially saying, I am my own punching bag. And why did he train so vigorously? Why did Paul run so fervently? Well, quite simply because he knew himself. He knew his own heart. Paul knew his own sin. He was painfully aware of his own flesh and the weight and the sin that so easily entangles. And thus, he disciplined his body and brought it under subjection, under the power and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a profound lesson embedded here in this passage about manhood and womanhood. Maturity in the Christian life can be measured by your ability and your readiness and willingness to discipline your anger, to discipline your fear, to discipline your anxiety, your jealousy, your pride, to discipline your unforgiving spirit, perhaps your laziness, your tongue. I'm preaching to myself. Your greed, your lust, you fill in the blank. The man of God, the woman of God, is a man or woman of principle, not of impulse. One who can discipline the impulse and bring it, as Paul says, into subjection. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control. Holy ambition and divine motivation will drive us and it will make us ambitious, even as Paul was. And this holy ambition, it will not be a burst of passion or zeal, but self-controlled and temperate and again disciplined. Friends, the truly ambitious, they will train vigorously. The truly ambitious will train vigorously. So listen, I'm preaching already, but let me give you an outline before I preach the sermon before the sermon here. So here it is. Paul gives us first an illustration that I'll unpack for you. And then on to application. And finally, I will issue an exhortation. So we have an illustration, an application, and an exhortation. Now, just before we unpack the illustration, again, I want to emphasize the fact that Paul was ambitious. For Paul, it wasn't about the participation trophy. He wasn't about the free t-shirt, or as so many people say today, no, it's my journey. I'm about the journey. Listen, if you play a organized sport, let's say basketball, listen, it does not matter if you juke someone on the court and break their ankles. It doesn't matter how fancy you are with the basketball on the court. The question is, did you win? Did you win the game? Did you prevail in the competition? You can be awesome at the 50-yard line, but did you score? Great, you filled up the stat sheet. Great, you set records, cool. But did you win? Did you win the game? 72-10. Great. Best record in NBA history. And then you lost. Who cares? Who cares? Paul was not motivated by filling up the stat sheet or setting records. He wasn't motivated by looking good in the game. He wanted to win. He wanted to win. Pastorally, it's not about fancy language, rhetorical flourish, or your ability to explain every little thing to everyone in a nuanced way. Did anyone come to Christ is the question. Did anyone come to Christ? Did anyone come to know God and grow in their communion with Him? And Paul is saying right here, he's saying, I'm trying to win. To win Jews, he says. To win Gentiles. To win the weak. I'm trying to win souls. He was a soul winner. And Paul says, run. He says, run to win. Run with intensity. Run with endurance. Run with heart. Run to win. Run in such a way as to receive the prize. Look back at verse 23 of that same chapter, chapter 9. All this I do, Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in the blessings of it with you. Paul was ambitious. His desire was to ensure that others would come to know God and grow in Christ. And this motivated him. This motivated him to lay aside his freedoms, his rights. This motivated him to lay aside his rights and freedoms for others and for the success of the gospel. And he also exercised his freedoms to that end. He, as we read last week, became all things to all men for the sake of souls and for the success of the gospel. All of which he compares now to a race, to athletics. So let's look at this sports illustration, Paul's illustration. Now, the Corinthians were obsessed with athletic competition. They were obsessed with sports. Does it sound familiar? Some things never change. Now, if you look at a map of Macedonia, you'll notice that Corinth was built at the base of an isthmus, which is a narrow strip of land that is surrounded by, on either side, ocean. Now, this made Corinth a port city, a center for trade, and Corinth was, well, it was cosmopolitan. Corinth was also the home of the second largest sporting event in Macedonia, Achaia, the Isthmian Games, second only, of course, to the Olympic Games. And like the Summer Olympics, the most popular events in the Isthmian Games were the races. And so this was an illustration that everyone was familiar with. In verse 24, he says, "Don't you know that those who run, all who run, they all run, but only one receives the prize?" Paul says, "Don't you know?" And of course they knew. They were familiar with this fact. And listen, beloved, you don't win a race. You don't enter, qualify, run, and win without training. You don't become an elite athlete without training. Look at verse 26 here in this chapter. Training is involved. Paul says discipline is involved. A focus of mind and body, beating your body, pushing your body to its limits, bringing it under subjection and control. This is not some kind of, and perhaps some of you have tried these things, this is not some kind of 10-day workout. This takes weeks. This takes months and years, day in and day out. Look at verse 27. Exercising self-control, discipline. Friends, this self-control and discipline affects every aspect of your life, from how you eat to when you go to sleep. And why do these athletes subject themselves to this kind of punishment, to this kind of rigor? Why? Paul says, all to obtain a perishable crown. A little crown made out of laurel or pine. All for a perishable crown. If you will, all for a gold medal that will sit in a box, only to be forgotten as soon as you descend the platform. Your record will be forgotten as soon as someone breaks it tomorrow. Friends, this little crown that was given to the victor only lasted for a week or two at best before it disintegrated. And Paul says, if these athletes, if they're doing it all for a perishable, disintegrating crown, how much more should we run? How much more should we train and fight and beat our body? How much more should we strive for the imperishable crown? Will we not do all the more for an imperishable? For an imperishable crown? Beloved, what are you ready and willing to lay aside, adjust, and train for? Paul was ready, for the sake of souls, to run and to fight and to discipline his body and bring it into subjection. Now we're already in application. We've already moved from illustration to application. Beloved, no amount of temporal sacrifice or discipline or rigorous training can compare. No amount of training, no matter how rigorous, can compare to the eternal, imperishable crown of glory. No temporal investment of time or energy or resources, no amount of heartache or hardship can ever or will ever outweigh hearing those words on that day. Good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many. And then the clincher, enter into the joy of your master. Which is what was said, you remember in the parable of the talents, to the two servants who invested. They invested their master's resources. But to the one who buried his master's talent, you know that that one was disqualified and was removed. Christians, we don't run. We are not in this race for a temporal prize, for a disintegrating crown made out of laurel and pine. Rather, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, to receive, Paul writes to Timothy, to receive a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day. This prize, this reward, this imperishable crown of righteousness, this prize is not earthly, but an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. But friends, that imperishable prize will require self-control. No Christian will be a successful witness, or successful in anything for that fact, without discipline and self-control. In fact, that's true in the classroom. That's true at work. Those of you who are married understand that a successful marriage is hard work. It requires discipline and a gang of self-control, I might add. On the field, in sports, or whatever, discipline and self-control produce results. And that is especially true in our spiritual lives. That's especially true in our Christian witness. And let's be real. Some of us are bad evangelists and witness. Why? Why are we bad witnesses? Why? Because we don't train. Let's be real. We're not training. We haven't disciplined ourselves. 3, 4, 5, 6 dinners, hangouts with friends, coworkers, family, and we still haven't given the gospel or moved on to a spiritual discussion. I mean, honestly, what are we doing? What are we doing? Paul points to the athletes, their discipline, their self-control, as a rebuke to half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who do very little to prepare themselves to witness to the lost. You know, I got a call earlier this week from someone that I witnessed to 2 years ago, okay? She was an older Jewish woman who I met at Starbucks, and she was trying to sell me insurance and financial advice. So I said to her 2 years ago, you give me your pitch, and I'm going to listen and consider, and then I'm going to give you mine. Sell me your insurance, and I will tell you about your Mashiach. I'll tell you about your Messiah. Well, 2 years later, this week, I get a call, and she leaves me a message about selling me insurance again. I was rebuked. Her worldly efforts for an earthly prize outweighed mine. What a rebuke. Well, I followed up with her on Wednesday, and I told her that she has encouraged me to pray and to remind her of Messiah all the more. She was concerned for my financial well-being, and I told her that I was concerned for her eternal well-being. It was a little awkward, but we made it through. I'm not sure if she's going to call me back, but I will pray for her, and I'm going to follow up with her before the two-year mark, before she follows up with me. Now, please note, and this is important, Paul's not talking about salvation here, okay? He's not talking about losing his salvation or being disqualified from salvation. He says in verse 27, lest I be disqualified, or lest I myself should become disqualified. Would you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? So turn back and then we'll flip back and forth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 13, just so that I can remind you of what Paul is talking about. He says here in chapter 3, each one's work in verse 13 will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, each one's race, if you will, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. There it is. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, what is this loss that Paul is talking about? It is not the loss of salvation. Paul is not saying that he's going to suffer the loss of his salvation and of his Savior. When we come to the end of our race, or when we come to the end of our building, it will be revealed, Paul says, that our, and here's the key word, that our motives were fleshly, worldly, that we build with, if as he says in the previous verses, with wood or hay or stubble, or that we ran the race to simply look good, or we were in the race to get the free t-shirt. When we consider the whole of our lives in reflection and realize that all the while we were just beating the air, as Paul says in chapter 9, verse 26, to stand before the Lord on that day, having been disqualified, having, as Paul mentioned, our works burn up, realizing then that unless the Lord builds, the laborers labor in vain, that will be a great loss. A disqualification that should not have been. Friends, we're all stewards. And the one metric, the one requirement of a steward is that he or she be found faithful. That's why we train. That's why we run. That's why we fight. That is why we discipline our body and bring it into subjection, lest when we preach to others, we ourselves should not be disqualified. Which brings me to the exhortation, the last point in our outline, an exhortation. Paul's illustration is of a race. His application is that we run. Run so as to receive the prize. This will require training and discipline and self-control. Verse 25, he says, this is competitive. And now, beloved, hear the exhortation. All of this discipline, self-control, and training. Now hear me loud and clear. And I'm a broken record. You hear this regularly from the pulpit. All of this running and training and discipline and self-control is not about rules, laws, do this, do that. It's not about being legalistic about all of this. So hear this exhortation, beloved. Our motivation must not be laws or law keeping, but we must set our minds and hearts on the right thing, not on perishable crowns, but on imperishable. Turn with me again to Colossians, just a few books forward. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And track with me here. Oh, I love to hear the sound of turning pages. Bibles and actual books are almost obsolete these days. So it's good to see that we still have books in our hands. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so, beloved, the same one who wrote 1 Corinthians 9, run and discipline and train and beat your body, bring it under subjection and control. The Paul of 1 Corinthians 9 is not at odds with the Paul of Colossians chapter 2. And Paul said here, self-imposed religion and man-made rules-based religion, false humility, the neglect of the body. He says these are worthless and vain. They are of no value. If that is what motivates you, then you will be disqualified, friends. And your works will be burned up. What then should motivate? What then should drive us to train and to control and to bring under subjection? Look at verse 20 again of Colossians 3. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, if therefore you died with Christ, Paul is saying, from those basic worldly principles, don't subject yourself to rules and regulations all over again. In other words, the Christian who is saturated in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. If then you have been raised, or you were raised with Christ, death and resurrection, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, Christians who are saturated in the death and resurrection of Jesus, who died and rose again and are being united to Him, this one is motivated by, this one seeks the above things where Christ is. This one, look at verse 2, sets his or her mind on heavenly things, imperishable things, not perishable crowns. Friends, we must not be motivated by fleshly legalistic strivings. No. That would only lead to our disqualification. We must rather be motivated by gospel realities, by the fact that we have died with Christ and that we've been raised with Christ, that we are united now to Christ. And we look to and long to see Christ on the other side of the finish line. We say it regularly here at Pillar. Redemptive indicatives lead to gospel imperatives. The author of Hebrews says, run the race set before you. How do you do it? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. If you set your mind, hear me now, if you set your mind on other things, if you look in another direction, if you look away from Christ, you will be disqualified. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And my exhortation then to you all is that our motivation, your motivation, must be heavenly, above where Christ is. Set your mind on above things, on imperishable crowns, not earthly, not perishable. If your motivation is earthly, if it is fleshly, then you will discover that all of your efforts will disintegrate and burn up. If your motivation is earthly, then you will discover that you will be disqualified. And so, beloved, my exhortation to you this afternoon, as you seek to be a better witness, a better evangelist to your children, to your family, to co-workers, to neighbors, to friends, my exhortation to you is to keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Friends, it is a battle. It is a battle. It is an all-out war to stay focused on Christ and not to look away. You remember what happened to Peter when he looked away? He started to sink. He put his eyes on his trials and tribulations, on his circumstances, the wind and the waves, and then he began to sink. But it's when he looked full into the wonderful face of Christ that he walked back. He made it back, by the way. He didn't swim back to the boat. He walked on the water with Christ back to the boat. And as you train, as we train, we need to stay focused on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As you discipline your body and exercise self-control, set your mind, take your mind and put it on. Take it like a little magnet that you would stick on your refrigerator. Take your mind like that little magnet refrigerator and put it on above things. Put it on heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you say to me this, oh, Pastor Eric, it's so hard though. I'm so distracted. I'm so busy. I'm so preoccupied. How do I do that? How can I focus on Christ? Let me help you. Okay, let me help you. Maybe you don't commute anymore. Some of y'all don't commute. You're working from home. You're at your desk, in front of your computer, in your chair. I know this is what your life looks like, many of you. Let me help you. 15 minutes before you sign in. This is not some kind of symbolic spiritual thing here. You don't have to interpret what I'm saying, okay? 15 minutes before you sign in, get on your knees, pray for 15 minutes every single day over that chair that you're going to sit in for the next 8 hours. Pray for 15 minutes in your chair before your desk. Lift up your heart to Jesus. Tell him all. Ask him for everything and anything. Thank him for all things. Set your mind on him. Ask him to help you train and to run. Pray, beloved. Pray. Pray for everyone and everything. And here's another one. Did you get the first one? Here's another one. How can I stay fixed on Christ? This is ingenious. Take your Bible, a real Bible, okay? You remember those? Open your Bible and put it somewhere, someplace that you frequent every day. And let's just not do the bathroom. Leave it open on the counter, in the kitchen, the dresser, your desk, the living room. Leave it, friends, open. Don't close it. And read it every single day. And when you are there every day, at that place where you left the Bible that you frequent every day, you will see it open where you last left it. You will see the last place that you were listening for God to speak to you. Turn off and put away your screens, your devices. Stop checking everything that doesn't need to be checked every 10 seconds. Okay? Read your Bible every single day and don't close the Bible. Take the Bible reading plan in the program. 3 chapters a day and you'll be through the Bible in an entire year. You know why you can't focus? I'll tell you why. Because you won't focus. That's why you can't focus. Because you won't focus. You know why you're so distracted? It's because you keep distracting yourself. Paul's greatest enemy was Paul. He says, I beat my body. Here's another ingenious strategy. Are you ready for these? These are coming fast. I'm making these things up out of thin air. Pray, and this is the Lord. That says amen. My goodness. Pray, read, and prioritize corporate worship. Prioritize corporate worship. Prioritize your small group, perhaps. Christian fellowship, Bible studies. I mean, this stuff is revolutionary, right? You never heard this stuff. Now, let's not lose sight of the exhortation here, because I'm giving you things to do to help you. These things are not ends in and of themselves. It is Christ we long to see you understand. It is Him that we focus on. These, all of the examples I gave you and helps, these are all but means of grace. God's means that are at your disposal as you train and exercise self-control. There are other means like singing and meditation and family worship and discipleship. Even evangelism itself will refocus you on Christ and who He is. He Himself is the great evangel, as you know. Means of grace. Why do I pray and commune with God? You know why? It's not so I can say, oh my goodness, I feel so good. I prayed today already. I feel like sky's the limit. I prayed already. It's not for that feeling. I don't pray to get that feeling. I pray, and we ought to pray so that we might be in communion with God. He is the end of all of these means, you understand. I love to be in His presence, talking and speaking directly, communing intentionally with God and Christ. Why do I read the Word? Because I love it when He talks to me and He tells me more about Himself and about who I am. I long to see the living Word in the pages of Scripture. A few more things here. How can I focus? How can I focus on heavenly things? Here's a help. Stop comparing yourself. Did you hear me? Stop comparing yourself to everybody else. I've said it before from the pulpit. Stay in your lane. If we're running, we run in our own lane. Run your race, the race that is set before you. Stop trying to get someone else's crown. You're not competing against other Christians in this race to see who will graduate top of the class. You're too concerned about how you look or how you're perceived or how you come off. Perception is not everything. We take our eyes off of Christ when we're concerned about whose eyes are on us. We stop looking at Christ when we concern ourselves with those who are looking at us. We start looking at who's looking at us. Foolish creatures that we are. Every runner knows that they need to look straight ahead. If you look at dude in the other lane, you will naturally veer into their lane. I don't know if you know this. This happens all the time on the freeway. If you don't look straight ahead, you're going to veer in whatever direction you're looking. This is called lane invasion. And you do that, you will disqualify yourself. Perhaps even another runner. Stop competing and comparing yourself with everyone else. Focus on your race, the race that God has placed before you. And finally, and most importantly, perhaps, how do I stay focused? This is the question. How can I ensure that my motivation is heavenward, it's Godward and Christian? You remember my illustration from last week. The other night, I was listening to my wife give the gospel to my son. And I was in my room and I was listening from the other room. And she was giving the gospel to my son for the upteenth time. And as I mentioned, my hope and prayer was for him. But I thought about my Savior's love for me as I listened to the gospel. My hope and prayer was for him, but I couldn't help but to think of my Savior's. Meditate on the gospel. Here's a help. Meditate on the gospel, on what Christ did and has accomplished for you, how He came. Listen, friends, how He came for you, how He lives for you, how He died for you, for your sins, how He has not allowed your sins to separate you from God. He died in your place, took your punishment, absorbed the wrath of God that was directed toward you on the cross, and He rose again because He knew that if He didn't rise again, you wouldn't rise again. We would have remained dead in our transgressions and sins unless He interposed. Meditate on these things. And now He lives eternally. He's alive so that you might live eternally. And He now lives in heaven to make intercession for you. Beloved, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These heavenly things. Meditate on Christ and the gospel. And if you need a reminder, make a sign. Literally. Make a sign. Put something up on your screen or on the picture of your children or your husband, because all you wives have all your husbands on your phone, right? No. And then write something there. Write, I mean, just literally, Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and rose again for my justification. Plaster that on your screensaver under the picture again of your husband, your wife, your kids, your family, so that it might remind you. There isn't a day that goes by that we should not think of Christ and the gospel. And this will help ensure that our motivation is spirit-wrought and God-word. If you have died with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, then set your mind on Christ, on heavenly things. This is how we will run in such a way so as to receive the prize, lest we be disqualified. If you are a non-Christian, it is our desire that you see Christ and that you put your full trust in Him, in His person and work. This is our desire that you run, if you will, with us. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in Jesus. And your soul will be won for God in Christ forever. Let's pray together. Almighty and merciful God, you have told us that you are gracious and long-suffering, abounding in steadfast love and kindness. We have put our faith in that truth. We have put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has embodied that truth. If you weren't these things, we would be lost and without hope in this world. If you weren't gracious and merciful and loving, then our sins would have dominated and ultimately destroyed us. We would have remained in the spiritual death that came upon us in Adam. But in Jesus, we have life, resurrection, and redemption, and the forgiveness of all of our sins, all of them, past, present, and future. We freely confess our need, our depravity, that we are Jacob's. We confess that we have sinned and that we are sinners through and through. We confess our sins and turn from them in repentance and faith. We turn to Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we have the forgiveness that we seek. Holy Spirit of God, give us now that endurance and energy and the conviction that we need to run the race that you have set before each one of us. Increase our faith, we pray. Protect us from aimless running and enable us to run with a holy and spiritual desire to receive the prize, that imperishable crown that will testify of how you powerfully worked in each one of us. We lift this prayer of confession and petition to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.